Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 49. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Ghosts have been woven into the fabric of our culture for decades now, haven't they? And some of the ghosts are scary, but many have this entertaining, cartoon-like quality. Think of Casper the Friendly Ghost. How many of you remember that cartoon, Casper the Friendly Ghost? Back in the 1950s, when television first became popular, there was this cartoon, and Casper made us smile. Think of the movie Ghostbusters. It was first released back in the 1980s, and it's such a big blockbuster hit that they did it again, Ghostbusters 2.0. And I don't know about the second one, but the original one made me laugh. It had such big superstars like Bill Murray, Dan Aykroyd, Rick Moranis. It was super funny, Ghostbusters. More recently, there's a TV show, a sitcom, called Ghosts, featuring Woodstone Manor. It's a haunted house over in the Hudson River Valley. And what makes the show so interesting is that this old mansion contains ghosts that interact with each other from different time periods. For example, there's a Viking named Thor. There's a hippie named Flower. There's Hetty from the Golden Age, Alberta from the Roaring Twenties, and Trevor from the 1980s. It's all quite entertaining. Today, we're not really that scared of ghosts. We don't take them too seriously. But the disciples did. When they saw Jesus, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They didn't think it was real. They thought he was some spirit back from the dead. It says in the text, they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Did you hear that? They thought Jesus was a ghost. So Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Jesus had some great questions, didn't he? Why were they scared? And why were they struggling with belief? The fact of the matter is, it was just way too hard for the disciples to believe in the reality of the resurrection. It was so much easier for them to believe in ghosts, to think he was some sort of visitor from the realm of the dead who really belonged in the cemetery. Or it was just a figment of their collective imagination. Maybe they just wanted him to be alive so much that in their corporate idea, in their collective imagining, they willed him to life. They supposed he was a phantom, an apparition, a ghost. You know what? They should have known better. Because earlier that day, the women had come from the tomb and said, "He is alive! He is risen!" But it was very difficult to accept their testimony. Then just moments before Jesus showed up, there was these two people from the Emmaus Road, and they had walked with Jesus, not knowing who it was, and then they invited him in for supper, and then when he broke the bread, that's when they recognized him. They recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. They should have known better. But despite all that, the only reasonable explanation they could come up with was that Jesus was a ghost. In fact, he had just died a few days earlier. How could he be standing right there talking with them? A resurrected body with skin, with flesh, with muscles, with bones, with elbows and knees and wrists and fingers and toes. How could that be? It just couldn't be. It just doesn't seem real. It doesn't make any sense. Overall, they found it really difficult to believe that he was really risen. What about us? Do we sometimes find it difficult to believe in the reality of the resurrection? You know, on Easter Sunday, we greeted each other with these words, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." And when we say indeed, we say, that's a fact. We say, it's really true. Indeed enhances it. The first person says he's risen. The second part says he is risen indeed. It's like you're stamping your voice of approval on that statement. You're saying it's really real. It's the real deal. Indeed. And later, we'll recite the Apostles' Creed, which affirms our belief in the resurrection of the body. When we say the resurrection of the body, what do we mean? Do we mean the body of Christ? Or do we mean our bodies? Our physical, earthly bodies? Or could it be both? How could it be? The questions keep coming as we consider our own limitations. As we think about our bodies, we think, I'm not getting any younger. It's almost as if our car is like a, or excuse me, our body is like a car whose warranty has expired. And we're still driving it down the road, but as we're driving, parts and pieces are falling off to the side. And we're well aware of the fact that our bodies are subject to these three D's: disease, death, and decay. Resurrection flies in the face of those three D's. And not only our bodies, but our eyes see obituaries, our eyes see funeral homes, our eyes see cemeteries. And the fact of the matter, it's really hard to believe in the reality of the resurrection of our bodies. It feels beyond us, impossible even. It's so much easier to compromise belief by spiritualizing the afterlife. If Jesus would only allow for that. Jesus would not allow for his disciples to spiritualize the afterlife. He was not a mere spirit. He was not a mere ghost. In fact, Jesus is really, truly risen. He's risen indeed. The text says that Jesus himself, did you hear that? Jesus himself. It's like putting a double stamp on the fact that it was really Jesus. It wasn't just some phantom, some apparition, some ghost. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them. Then he reassured him with these words, "Peace be with you." We heard that last week too, didn't we, in the story of Doubting Thomas. Jesus said it not once, not twice, but three times. He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It's that reassuring word, shalom. May you have health and wholeness and wellness. Don't be afraid anymore because God is with you. Peace be with you. And Luke continues by offering Jesus to the disciples. Jesus helps his friend to believe that the resurrection was real. The resurrection of the body was really real. He invites them to glance over and take a look. He said, "Look at my hands. See the marks of the cross? See the marks of the crucifixion? Look at my feet. See where the spikes nailed me to that wooden cross? Do you see the marks of the cross? Do you see my hands? Do you see my feet? I'm really real." Yet in all their joy, they still found it difficult to believe. So what did Jesus do? He demonstrated something to them that kind of blows us away today because he asked them if they had something to eat. Not because he was hungry, but he wanted to demonstrate them that he was the real deal, that he could walk and talk and he could eat and drink and breathe just like a regular person. He wasn't just some spirit or apparition. He was a real human person, arose from the dead. And so, of course, they found a fish. A lot of them were fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. You remember when Jesus called Peter and his brother? I believe his name was Andrew. He called Peter and Andrew, and what did they do? They dropped their fishing nets, and they followed Jesus. And then two more brothers were along the beach. There was John and James. And what did they do? They dropped their fishing nets and they left their dad with the fishing boat of the family and they followed Jesus. Of course it was fish. The resurrected Jesus ate seafood. He loved seafood. Any of you love seafood? You love going out for some seafood? Me too. Jesus did too. But he took that fish and he brought it to his mouth and he put it inside there and he started chewing with his teeth. And he tasted it with his tongue, and he swallowed it and started to digest that fish. This wasn't any ghost. This was a human person back from the dead, the resurrected Jesus, God in the flesh. He digested that tasty snack to demonstrate that he was truly their risen rabbi, walking and talking, eating and breathing, so much more than a ghost. He was fully alive. Jesus was really risen. Now, when I think about that fish that Jesus ate, I think about the early Christians. And they used to have this symbol for Christianity that's right on the screen here. It was the fish. Now, if early Christians from that first century after Jesus could come into our churches, they would be amazed to see me wearing a necklace with a cross on it. They would be amazed to see a cross hanging there because for them, the cross was a symbol of the death penalty. The cross was the electric chair, the firing squad, the hangman's noose. They didn't use that symbol of the cross until later. What they used was the fish. Not because Jesus ate it, he did eat a fish, but because the Greek word for fish represented who Jesus was. Those five letters from left to right represent Jesus, Christ, God's Son, Savior, in that order. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. So by putting a fish there, like what we do on our bumper stickers sometimes, the fish represents Christianity and Jesus. It was kind of their secret symbol of believers. And just like their fish were real in the ocean and the sea, Jesus is real. Just like the bread is real that we're going to have in community, Jesus is real. Just as the fruit of the vine is real, so the resurrection of the body is just as real. Jesus is alive. He's really risen from the dead. And he convinces us. Whenever we say the Apostles' Creed, towards the end it says that we believe in the resurrection of the body. And sometimes we scratch our heads and think to ourselves, what does that mean that we believe in the resurrection of the body? Jesus' body, our bodies, life after death, what does that mean? So the Heidelberg Catechism explains what that means in question and answer number 57. And I think this is helpful, so I'll read the question and then I'll let my voice take a little bit of a break while you answer. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And look what that says right there. It acknowledges the reality of the soul. The soul will be taken immediately to Christ, its head. But then later when Christ returns, look what it says. My very flesh. How could that be? My very flesh will be raised. How will be raised? By the power of Christ. A human speaking, that seems impossible, but it's by the power of Christ. And then reunited with my soul. So the body and soul come back together, but not like this body that I have or the body that you have, but made like Christ's glorious body. That's amazing, isn't it, to know that? But there's a fundamental difference. Theologians assert that there's some continuity, but some discontinuity with our resurrection bodies. They'll be similar, yet different. How will they be different? They'll no longer be subject to those three D's. The glorious body, the resurrected body, the new body, the body that Jesus gives you by his power will not be subject to disease. We won't get sick anymore. We won't get COVID anymore. We won't get cancer anymore. We'll no longer be subject to decay. We'll no longer be subject to death. In other words, we'll live forever. We'll have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? It's very difficult to imagine a body that's transformed in such a way that it will be made like Christ's glorious body. It seems impossible for a buried body that's been decomposing for centuries. It seems impossible for a corpse that's been cremated. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. He makes the impossible possible. What is impossible for people is possible for God. It just takes a little bit of faith. There will be a day when all will be made new. The dead in Christ will rise, and our bodies will be renewed, resurrected to enjoy a new creation of God's own design. A new heaven and a new earth, much like we recite in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, heaven will invade earth so that heaven and earth will intersect and the realities of heaven will become the realities of earth. We'll have a new earth which will no longer be contaminated by sin and shame. It will no longer be corrupted by disease and decay so that death will be swallowed up in the victory of new life. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability and this mortal body will put on immortality. What a day that will be, a day when death goes down in defeat. On that glorious day, death will be swallowed up in victory. The victory of God's only Son, Jesus. N.T. Wright notes that our hope for the world to come is not in a blessed, disembodied, immortal existence, but a newly embodied life, a transformed physicality. Wright summarizes it this way. It's all about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb and getting God's real new creation underway. It's in Wright's book, Surprised by Hope. Why can't it be done? God created us in the first place. Why can't he recreate us in the second place? If God created us, he should be able to bring about new creation. He has the blueprint. He should be able to do it. It's real, since God is our reality. Jesus Christ is really, truly risen, and that makes all the difference in the world. For the disciples, Jesus made all the difference in their world, and soon he would show them how to make a difference in the big, bad world outside the walls of the church. Jesus showed them his resurrection body, his hands, his feet, and then he went further by taking that fish and just munching on it and crunching on it and tasting it and digesting it. He said, I'm real, I'm eating, I must be real. Then he discussed with them the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He said, I am fulfilling the law of Moses. In other words, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But I'm also fulfilling the Psalms and the prophets, the Psalms, the poetic books, but also the prophetic books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I fulfill the entire Old Testament. And so he just opened up the scriptures to them. And it doesn't really say where he went in the scriptures. Did he go to Psalm 22? Did he go to Isaiah 53? It really doesn't say, but Jesus just, he took the Bible and just opened it up to him and he said, see here, this points to my crucifixion. See here, this points to my resurrection. And he convinced them through the Bible that he was really the long-expected Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He was the one who would suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day. He prepared his disciples to be bodies in motion on a mission from God. They were witnesses. God had accomplished great things by raising Jesus from the dead. But that same resurrection power that the choir sung about earlier, that resurrection power would push them forward on a holy mission, a mission of evangelism, a mission of mission to tell the people about Jesus, to say, he's really risen, he's really alive, and he can give you the victory too. Would the world be ready to hear and receive and believe their message? Certainly some would, but there would be others that would reject it. But that remains to be seen. For this moment in time, they needed to wait on the Lord, to wait for him to act on their behalf. And at this very moment, he summarized the message. He said they were to announce the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, starting with the holy city of Jerusalem, but then going forth to not some of the nations, not most of the nations, but Jesus said the gospel needs to go forth to all the nations. So this good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins was not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentile people. It was not just for the people inside the walls of the church, but for the people outside the walls of the church. They had to radiate the good news outward to all the nations. It's hard to conceive that this little band of brothers would make such a big impact. But those are the words of Jesus. It's recorded right there in our Bibles. What about us? Do we have a mission? Do we have a message? N.T. Wright, again in that book, Surprised by Hope, that I really love, by the way, explains that the resurrection of the body means that our words need to be backed up by action. Our words are empty without loving actions that demonstrate the love of Christ. If we just say we love Jesus but don't demonstrate it with our actions, it's going to fall on deaf ears. And as they say often, a picture is worth a thousand words. N.T. Wright says, it's our mission to make God's healing, transforming presence a reality in the physical matter of real life. will go straight from worshiping Jesus in church to making a real difference in the material lives of people down our street by running playgroups for children of single moms, by organizing credit unions to help people at the bottom of the barrel find their way to responsible solvency, by campaigning for better housing, by campaigning against dangerous roads, by voicing our approval for drug rehab centers, for wise laws relating to alcohol, for decent library and sporting facility, and 1,000 other things in which God's sovereign rule extends to hard, concrete reality. Once again, this is not an extra mission of the church, it's central. And we know about this here, don't we? Earlier we talked about the blood drive. That's a real thing, right? The blood drive. The clothing drive. Or the food drive. Those are real things in the life of the church. I'm getting a little feedback right there. Not sure why. God is real. Well, now it's not on, is it? I'll just use this one. Here. God is the real deal, and so we need to make God's love apparent in the life of the church, in the life of the world. We need to show that God is real. Now, next Sunday, we'll be hosting an open house from 2 to 4, hoping that neighbors and community members will come here to meet me and my wife, Rose. And I think that's great. I hope a lot of people show up. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to go out to them. We've got to meet them on their turf. As you exit Lakeview Church today, look up at the sign above the door. It says you are now entering the mission field. But we can't do outreach in our own power by sheer determination or willpower. No, like the early disciples, we need God's help. We need to be clothed with power from on high. We need the Holy Spirit to push us forward to do mission. Otherwise, our words will fall flat and prove to be merely human words that fail to make a big impact. The power from above is called resurrection power. It's the same power that brought Jesus up from the dead. It's the mighty power of the Spirit of Christ. And I want to recite to you a song from Jeremy Camp. It's called Same Power. Allow me to share you these powerful words. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. He lives in us. May the power of Christ go with us as we walk and talk, sit and stand, eat and breathe, communicating the gospel by our words and by our actions. May his power empower us to testify to the reality of the resurrection, for he is really risen indeed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.